I'd like you to make your way to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John chapter 4, it's a rather long chapter. We won't be able to preach it all today. It's 54 verses long. 45 of those verses deal with the account of the woman at the well in Samaria. Isn't that something? How many verses tell many, I think, important details about that encounter of the Lord with the woman in Samaria. And I want to take the time in the next couple of weeks and look at this particular passage in a little more detail, perhaps, than we've done in the past. So we're going to talk about the next couple of weeks, worship in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth, which is what this passage tells us the Lord desires. So I know it's a familiar account, John's Gospel chapter 4. The Lord has left Jerusalem and the area of Judea. He's on his way back to Galilee and passed through Samaria. So we read in verse 3, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. But verse 4 says, he must needs go through Samaria. Now, we read down verse 5, he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And then Joseph would give to his sons Ephraim and Manasseh. This whole region became the tribe, the part of the ground that had been given to Ephraim and Manasseh. But he came to this city, verse 6, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. This would make it around noon. Somewhere around noon, he's tired from his journey. Remember, the Lord lived as a human. He was God incarnate. Never ceased to be God, but he lived as a human. He was 100% human and 100% God at the same time. He had two complete natures. As a human, get just as tired as you and me, just as hot, just as weary, just as sweaty, just as exhausted. And being weary, the Bible says, he sat down at the well. He sat down at Jacob's well. We read in verse 8 that his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. They were looking for food. So the Lord sat down at the well and waited for his appointment to show up. That's absolutely right. There was nothing accidental about this. He sat down, the Bible says, verse 6, weary with his journey, he sat thus on the well. Now, in my mind, I picture that the well probably had stones all around it, and it was a deep well. In fact, historians say that this well was about 100 feet deep and that it was fed by underground springs. It's an ancient well going all the way back to the time of Jacob. But that it was fed by underground springs, so the water there was very, very good, very clean, very pure, very cold, very prized, very precious water. It was a community well. And the Lord sat there because I think it might have been a bit unusual that this community well did not have a community bucket. Or a community rope, because you'd have to lower that thing way down to draw the water up. But this well didn't have one. Everybody had to bring their own. So he sat there. until his appointment showed up. Verse 7, then comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Now, that might sound like it was a demand, but the Greek experts tell us that this is actually a polite request, that the Lord asks of her, not a demand, but a polite request for a drink of water. And in this simple request and the conversation that followed, the Lord violated numerous rules of culture and custom, things that you really were not supposed to do as a Jew. For one, you sit down and have a conversation with a woman, just the two of y'all, in public. You know, they were not supposed to do that. And in Mideastern cultures to this day, you're not supposed to do that. We're just a stranger. A man talks with a woman, that would have been frowned upon pretty much by everybody. But the fact that she was a Samaritan actually was a whole nother problem in this conversation, because the Samaritans were a race of people that were, let's say, frowned upon by the Jews. That's probably a mild word, too mild a word to describe it. They, by most accounts, they were despised by the Jews. And the feeling was mutual. The Samaritans wanted nothing to do with the Jews. The Jews wanted nothing to do with them. So she was a Samaritan. And the fact also that he requested of her a drink, which would mean she came with a vessel to lower into the well and a rope to pull it back up. And he asked her politely to give her of her water to drink, which was another violation of Jewish behavior, because Jews absolutely did not drink from a vessel that belonged to another race. You absolutely did not do that, especially not the Samaritans. The Jews had the most persnickety rules of these processes that they would have to go through, purification rites and rituals that they to this day go through, purification rites. So to drink from a Samaritan's vessel, that was another cultural taboo, and not just cultural, but ceremonial taboo for the Jews. Jews, I mean, the average Jew just wouldn't do that. You get a little glimpse here that Jesus didn't care at all about their cultural rules or what people considered taboos, or people that others considered taboo. You don't fool with those kind of people. You have nothing to do with them. You don't talk to them. You know, we sometimes get those kind of rules, you could say, or cultural taboos here in America, and even in church. Sometimes you think, well, wait, those people, what? They homosexuals, you can't talk to them. You can't go over there and sit by them or talk to them about anything. I mean, they're unclean, they're ungodly, they're in rebellion against God. You know, according to the Bible, the Lord came to seek and save the lost. So in my understanding, people who live in a homosexual lifestyle are lost. So they qualify as people that the Lord cares about and that the Lord actually shed his blood for. So we should be willing to reach out to them out of care. Not to blast them, but hopefully to bless them so that they would know Christ. Bless them with the Lord Jesus. Bless them with a Savior. And you know, this is true of other races, other cultures, other ethnicities. How would you feel about, well, you know, as Christians, we have We have an intimate connection through the Bible with the people of the Bible lands. That would be Israel, through whom Messiah came. So we have a connection. We have this connection. We are told to pray for them, pray for Israel, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So how would you feel about walking over to a group of Palestinians and talking to them about the Lord? Do you feel like that's a cultural taboo, that that's something you shouldn't do? Do you think that the Palestinians are people that Jesus also cared about? Would they be classified among the lost that he came to seek and to save? So you see, there are no people. Well, what about this guy committed all these horrible acts of violence and crimes? So did Paul, you know. So did Simon the Zealot, we would assume. And actually, so did King David. I mean, when you start looking back, there were some violent people in the world that the Lord rescued out of lifestyles of violence. And maybe even some of us among us. Amen. We're not always the nicest people. But I'm glad somebody talked to me. Somebody talked to you. I'm glad somebody talked to Glenn. Thank God somebody talked to him. Got him. Whew. Got. Somebody still needs to talk to Glenn. Somebody says. I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have him to pick on. I'd have to find somebody else. Y'all better pray for Glenn. I'll be picking on you next. So in verse 7, the Lord politely asked this Samaritan woman, "Give me to drink." His disciples had gone into the city. It's just the two of them there. Verse 9, the woman then said, "The woman of Samaria unto him." Now she's astonished here. "How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." No dealings, no dealings whatsoever. In many ways, the Samaritans were considered not just a taboo type of people to leave alone, but despised, and they were basically doubly despised because that area, Samaria, was once the home of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. That's where the 10 tribes were. The 10 tribes lived in all that northern area up there in Samaria until they were carried off captive by Assyria. And when that happened, because of the northern tribes' idolatries, you know what? Keep your finger here, but let's take a detour just for a minute. I've covered some of this ground before, but I want to do it again just to refamiliarize us. Keep your finger here in John 4. I'm coming right back. But look with me over to 2 Kings. I want to read a passage over here beginning in 2 Kings 17. That's where we're going. 2 Kings chapter 17. Y'all awake? Yeah. You can run with me a little bit?
Yeah.
All right. Now this is, let me just read a couple of verses, beginning in verse 16. 2 Kings 17 and verse 16. 2 Kings 17, I'm going to read verse 16. It's speaking about Israel, the northern tribes of Israel. "They left all the commandments of the Lord their God. They made molten images, even calves, two calves. They made a grove, and they worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and they served Baal. They caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. They used divinations and enchantments. They sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah only." That's because Assyria came, because of the idolatries, persistent idolatries, and even child sacrifice. They were even offering their children to the gods of the heathen nations around them, and God essentially, God had said, I've had enough with that. He had warned them. Prophets had been sent, had been warned many times. But the Bible says down in verse 20, the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them, delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. And verse 23 says, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Now the Assyrians inhabited a vast region to the north and the west, north and the east. And the Assyrians had a practice when they conquered a nation, they would remove the population of the nation that they conquered and bring them to another area that they had conquered and take the people from that area and bring them down here. So this is what they did to populate the region of Israel there, that Samaria region. Notice with me in verse 24. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
This is what the king of Assyria did. He brought men, or brought the population, from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and Hamath and Sepharvaim, and he placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So these areas he's mentioning here, these are areas like modern-day Iraq, Persia, well, now Iran, Syria, Turkey, and other areas around there. He actually brought people from those areas, brought them to Israel, to the area of Samaria, and brought the Israelites and dispersed them into those areas and others. Now, some of those 10 tribes that were dispersed to Iraq and Persia and all these other countries, some of them just assimilated over the centuries into the culture and customs of those peoples and basically intermarried with them and disappeared as a distinctive race. But many others of those Jews remained Jewish and only would intermarry amongst themselves, so that these ancient lands like Iraq and Persia and all of that area in the Middle East, Turkey and Syria, they had Jewish populations who lived there for centuries and did fine. But, you know, they were always despised by those nations and oftentimes were driven out of their homes, driven out of their lands. The Jews have a long, hard history. They really do, a long, hard history. But this is how the Samaritan race was born. In verse 24, that they were displaced by people from these other regions who intermarried with the Jews that were still there, because many of them were still there. They intermarried with those Jews, and they produced the race that became known as the Samaritan race. Now look with me in verse 25. So it was that at the beginning of their dwelling there, that they feared not the Lord. They did not worship, honor, reveal the God of Israel at all. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. The some is in italics. It literally reads, the lions kept on slaying them. The lions just kept on killing them. Lions, this is a plague of lions. Egypt had plagues of flies and plagues of boils and plagues of frogs. Well, they get a plague of lions. A lion is a formidable beast, especially those African varieties of lions. And, you know, we get bobcats and mountain lions that can be a couple hundred pounds. But over there, those lions can be 500 pounds. And that's 500 pounds of muscle and meanness. So imagine, here's a stick, go kill him. Make sure you got a good point on your stick. Go kill that lion. Yeah. Lion was a formidable beast. So the Lord sent lions. It's very specifically, the Lord sent lions, which slew some of them, actually just kept on slaying them. The literal, Young's literal translation says, the Lord sent lions and they are destroying among them. It's an ongoing process. Verse 26, wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria. The people who were living there, they said, hey, they got the king on the phone. You know, king, the nations that you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria, they do not know the manner of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Remember, these ancient peoples, they believed that there were gods who ruled over various areas or regions. There might be a god who ruled over valleys, a god who ruled over mountains, a god of the hilltops, a god of the forest. And you had to placate the various gods of each area. If you're going to go into the area of the valley, you can't be praying to the god of the mountains to protect you. You got to pray to the god of the valley. So this is what they're saying. They called it henotheism, where you had all these different gods who reigned over certain areas. So this is what they're saying. The God who rules this area of Israel here, we're not doing something right because he's mad at us. We're not worshiping him correctly. And so the king of Assyria, verse 20 says, carry from here one of the priests that you brought from there, and let him go and dwell there, and let him teach the manner of the God of the land. So we're going to add some Judaism. Of course, at this time, it was corrupt Judaism because the northern tribes weren't worshiping God correctly anyway. That's why God punished them. Y'all awake?
Yes.
Okay. Just making sure. So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria, verse 28, came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. This is how the Lord's to be worshipped. So, verse 29, however, every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. So the Babylonians made Succoth-Banoth. This is basically a tent of women, brothels. They made brothels because, you know, ritual prostitution, temple prostitution was part of worship in some of these pagan cultures. The men of Cuth made Nergal. So I think Nergal was the rooster. They made an image of him. The men of Hamath, well, they made Ashima. Ashima was the dog, I believe. They were worshiping that. The Avites made that his. Maybe he was the dog and the other one was the goat. They made Tartak. That was a donkey. And the Sepharites, they burnt their children in the fire to Adrammelech. He's the fire king, the sun god, worshipped with child sacrifice. And the Anamelech, the gods of Sepharim, that's literally a rabbit. This is the Easter bunny right here. They worship. So here you have it. Verse 32. So they feared the Lord. They added him to this conglomeration of deities that they worship. They feared the Lord, and they made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom had been carried away from there. You talk about an amalgamation of religious practices, a little bit of this pagan religion, a little bit of that one, a little bit of Babylonianism. You get it all together and then mix in some Judaism, and what do you get? You get an ungodly, unholy mess. That's what you get. A syncretic religion. It's a man-made mixture. So verse 41 says, so these nations feared the Lord. They added him, they worshipped him, they honored him, and serve their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, and so do they unto this day. This is the Samaritan religion. This is why the Jews had really nothing to do with them. By the time of Christ, and the time we are reading about over here in John chapter 4, the Samaritan religion had morphed. It continued to morph until the area in Samaria actually was practicing a religion that was not too distant from Judaism itself. They actually now would read their own versions of the Torah, but all the other books of the Old Testament they rejected. They didn't have anything to do with the prophets and all of that. But they had kind of their own redacted view of the Torah. So they established their own rites and rituals. They were worshiping, you know, Israel had a temple, so they decided we need a temple. They built one on Mount Gerizim, which about 30 miles north of Jerusalem. They had a huge temple there, their own priests and rituals and so forth. By the time of Christ, that temple had been destroyed, but the ruins of it were still there, and the Samaritans still considered that mountain a holy mountain, and they still had their own ritual rites and beliefs that they practiced in that region. And you know, to this day, there are religious groups called the Samaritan Israelites who worship on Mount Gerizim, who still celebrate some of the Jewish feasts to this very day, the Samaritan Israelites. Anyway, that's the religion of Samaria, and of course, the Jews rejected it and would have nothing to do with it or them because they despised them for their compromise with the pagans and so forth. So this woman, back in John 4, y'all awake? John 4, 9, this woman is shocked. You know, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, and you're asking for me to draw water for you. And look at the Lord's response. I'm in John 4 and verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Living water. The woman said, sir, verse 11, you don't have a bucket, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? No bucket, no water, no rope, deep well. Where'd you get any water at all? And then she asked this question, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? You're saying you have better water than this? Where'd you get it? You're saying you have better water than what Jacob gave us? This is our forefather. This is our ancestor. This is the man who became Israel and the father of the nation. So are you saying that you have water better than the water from this sacred well? Well, the Lord answered, verse 13, he said, whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again. It'll satisfy you right now, make you happy right now, quench your thirst right now. But it's like the rest of the world and its pleasures. It's like the rest of the world and its enticements give you a temporary, maybe a feeling of temporary satisfaction. But then there's the consequences. It doesn't really fill, doesn't really satisfy, and you're still thirsty. An hour later, 2 hours later, you're still thirsty. You're looking for something else. I think that kind of describes how the world is, actually. They're looking for the water that satisfies, and they run from one thing to another. Maybe maybe I'll find the right person in this barroom, or I'll find them in this place or that place, and they never really satisfied. They might find by participating in some sin that it satisfies for a moment. It gives them a little bit of maybe gratification for a moment, but not for long, because then the longing is right back again. The emptiness is still there. That's all the pleasures of the world are like that. They entice, they offer happiness and satisfaction, but it's not there. It's somewhere else. And the Lord's going to reveal to her exactly where it is. Drink from this well, he said, and you'll be thirsty again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If you had asked me, I would have given you living water, and you will never thirst again. Never thirst again. In fact, you yourself will become a fountain of water, a spring of water that'll spring up inside of you, that not only will you have eternal life, but you'll be able to offer it to others through Christ, of course. Now, obviously here, the Lord is speaking in figurative language, spiritual language. He wasn't hiding a canteen behind his back saying, I'll give you some secret water to drink. No, he's speaking spiritually, speaking of the water of life, the water of life of the Holy Spirit. The Bible often uses that analogy, water and spirit. We're to be born by water and the Spirit. So this water only the Lord can give. This water that satisfies, that brings eternal satisfaction, only he can give this water. There's a passage over in John 7, just a few chapters over. You can just listen if you want. I'm going to read a couple of verses. John 7:37, the Bible says, in that last great day of the feast, this was the Feast of Tabernacles, where the Lord and his disciples were at that time. The last great day of the feast, at the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit would be given only after Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. He said, it's necessary for me to go so that the Holy Spirit can come. Again, in that passage, John 7:37, 38, 39, Jesus is speaking figuratively. In the spiritual sense, he's speaking of spiritual water, spiritual things, spiritual thirst. If any man thirst, speaks of spiritual thirst. He's speaking of that longing, that deep longing of the soul that's in every human being. It's a longing for truth. It's a longing for purpose, for meaning, for satisfaction. They don't even know it, but it's a longing for God. It's a deep longing for God in every human heart. Right now, Louisiana, despite the rain of the last day or two, right now, our area, they say we are in a period of exceptional drought. There is extreme drought, which is, I think, the third or fourth category of, you know, bad things. But exceptional is the worst. And we have been in that period of exceptional drought for quite a while. This rain is helping a lot. But you know, I believe that spiritually, our whole country is in a time of exceptional drought. exceptional spiritual drought, and people are running to all kinds of things to try and find some kind of satisfaction, help, hope, meaning, purpose. And they're not finding it. They're not finding it in anything that they indulge in or get involved with. They're not finding it in various relationships. They're not finding it in giving in to all of their urges and gratifications. Only Jesus can fill and quench this drought of the human heart, this spiritual drought, this spiritual dryness, this emptiness that's in every single human being. It's a longing only Christ can satisfy. It's a longing that even the Lord mentions it in the Old Testament and in some familiar passages like Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone. It means listen. That's what it means. Ho, listen. Pay attention. Everyone that thirsteth, come to me. Come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat and drink. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's all that's needed to satisfy the empty heart, the longing heart. You have to come to the waters. Come to the waters of life. That's come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, well, the Holy Spirit comes and brings a spring of water that never dries, never a drought again. So right here in John chapter 4 and verse 14, the Lord is offering this woman to drink from the waters of eternal life. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him, John 4:14, shall be unto him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He's offering this water to a Samaritan woman, whom, again, the Jews avoided. And the Lord's ministry had been to the Jews. But now he's offering this water himself to the Samaritan woman. Well, you know, John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Whosoever. Any person, male, female, any age, any race, ethnicity, background, no matter what your past, he offers this water to each and every one, including the Samaritans. And this Samaritan woman, not only was she a Samaritan, she was a woman, and her life was a mess. Her life was a serious mess. Now, her response, verse 15, the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, maybe her desire for this water, these waters of life, maybe it was simply so she wouldn't have to go through all this drudgery of carrying water. I'll never have to draw water again. You know, that's a chore. Water's heavy. Water's heavy. You got to draw water for a household. You got to draw it from a 100-foot deep well. You have to carry rope. Who knows how far away she lived from the well. She would have to carry it to the well. You have to lower the bucket. Buckets, they weren't light in themselves in those days. They didn't have plastic. So a bucket itself would have been heavy. Sometimes they made them out of leather skins. Sometimes they were made out of earthenware, which is not light, but made out of wood, perhaps. The bucket itself would be heavy. You ever pick up a 5-gallon bucket full of water with a rope? Now look, that's just plastic. Imagine if the bucket weighed 3 or 4 pounds, and then you fill it with water. Water weighs what, 8 pounds a gallon? Thank you. Let's be specific. Specifically, 8.33. 5-gallon bucket, you lower it 100 feet, and then you got to pull it up 100 feet. If she says, you can give me water, I don't have to come back to this well, I'll take it. I'll take it. So maybe her desire for the water wasn't as spiritual, right, perhaps. You know, I'll take the water, I'll take the benefit of it, but she didn't really know the whole package. I think that, too, I think you can relate that to some people's idea of Christianity. I'll take the blessing of it. I'll take the comfort of it. I'll take the happiness of it. I'll take the provision of it, because the Lord's going to bless me, make me happy, fulfill my every desire. I'll never have to carry any load again. Never again. All my burdens will be lifted off, and it'll be all good from here on out. Until they find out, that's not quite how it works. But she still said, I want this water. Give it to me. And the Lord said, okay, now it's going to get real. There are blessings that the Lord promises. There's the blessing of the rivers of water. But you know, the Lord also requires something else from each and every one of us. And that is repentance. That is where we have to confront our own sins and repent. And we turn away from them and to the Lord, who is the spring of waters of life. He's the one who satisfies, and the only one who ever can satisfy. I think every one of us could probably testify that we tried to find satisfaction in something else. That we tried to find fulfillment and purpose in something else. Something that would fill the longing, the emptiness. You know, it's the deep calling unto deep. There's an emptiness inside of us that cries out to know God. And we try and fill that with other things. And boy, that's how people make their lives a wreck and how they make their lives a mess. They bounce from one relationship, one empty relationship to another. They one bar to another, one pill to another, one drink, one. And they find an immediate stupor, perhaps, a dulling of the ache, but it never removes it. It never removes it. Only the Lord can satisfy that longing. So here is where the Lord gets real with her in verse 15. When she says, I want this water, he said, go call your husband. Go call your husband and then come back. Well, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now, the one you're living with now, is not your husband. So in that, you have said truly. So you get a little glimpse here of the extent of this woman's, let's say, this woman's pain. This woman knew pain. If you had five husbands, you knew a lot of grief. For them all to end, five husbands, and they all ended, this woman knew pain. This woman knew sorrow. This woman knew rejection. She knew heartache. You know she knew drudgery and work and hardship, because she had to carry rope and bucket and all of that just to provide for the man she's living with now that she's not even married to. And you know something else? She's drawing water at noon, in the middle of the day. The hottest part of the day, she's there drawing water. You know the custom of the Jews. Genesis 24 and verse 11 says it was the custom of the Jewish women to draw water from the wells. These were community wells where all the women would come at dusk. At sun, just as the sun's going down, the heat of the day is past, and it was actually a communal thing. The women would come together, they'd draw the water, they'd talk. This was their socialization time. They'd draw their water then, talk with each other and so forth. You notice she did not come around the other women? Well, you know there's a reason for that. She's married five times, and the one she was living with now wasn't even her husband. So the outcast Samaritan is an outcast even in her own people, among her own people. The women would have nothing to do with her. They probably told her horrible things. This woman knew a lot of pain. she knew a lot of despair. And but I want you to know that Jesus came there intentionally. He came at that time intentionally. He came to that little city and that well, that particular spot. I mean, imagine one little spot on the entire globe. Jesus came there at that specific time to meet that particular woman. That was not a coincidence. He knew her, knew all about her, and though she was broken and shattered, and if you think about it, let's think about this. This woman's life was a mess. What did she have to offer the Lord? She had nothing to offer the Lord. Neither do we. We might think, well, we have, at least we've got talents and skills. And the Lord doesn't need it. He needs nothing from us. Nothing from us. It's why when we worship, many times, you know, we'll just lift our hands. Not only is this a sign of our surrender, a sign of worship, but our empty hands reveal, Lord, I have nothing. Nothing to offer you that makes me acceptable to you. I have nothing to give you that makes me acceptable. All that I have is myself, my life, my heart, my worship, my thanksgiving, and that's what we do. We, with bowed heads or raised heads, with raised hands or kneeling down or laying down, however our posture, we worship the one who loves the least of us, the unworthy. That's us all. Amen. Each and every one of us, we are the unworthy. He came for her. He knew all about her. He knew everything about her. And he knew her before he got there. Just like he knows you and me, there's nothing we can hide from him. We can hide from each other, but we can't hide from the Lord. And despite the fact that she was an outcast among her own people, rejected by all, the Lord loved her and offered her to drink of the waters of eternal life. To make her his child.
That's right. Thank you.
All he said was, just ask me. If you would just ask, I'll give you the waters of life.
Amen.
You'll never thirst again. All you have to do is ask.
Amen.
So today we're going to have communion. I'm going to stop right here because, you know, this is a lengthy chapter and there's a lot here. But I want to stop right here and ask you if you have asked the Master, who also came here just for you, came here for you. And despite our own brokenness, we're all broken in ways. We've all suffered disappointments, disillusionments, discouragements. Perhaps rejection. We all bear scars of some kind from just living in this world.
Amen.
Maybe even now going through trials of different kinds, financial trials or family trials, marital strife, maybe physical things going on in your own body. The Lord asks us tells us just what he told the Samaritan woman. Just ask me.
Amen.
Just ask me.
Yeah.
That's all she had to do. Just ask. I'll give you the waters of life. Waters of life. And I believe the Lord offers us not only those same waters, but the waters of life bring waters of healing, waters of peace,
waters of understanding and compassion for others, waters of forgiveness that we ourselves need, and gives us the grace to extend to others. Oh, we need these rivers of life. We need this Holy Spirit, this mighty Holy Spirit, to enter us and abide in us and change us and transform us from stiff, hard vessels into soft and pliable clay that God can use. Amen. Just asking. Father, we pray today, and we do ask that you meet every need here among each and every one of us. Lord, each and every one of us has needs. Each and every one of us has requests. We each carry burdens. We each carry brokenness. Even in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, here in our broken world, we have broken and fractured families. We have loved ones who need you desperately, Lord. We have people that we care about who are going through terrible times. And Lord, some right here among us are going through difficulties. So we ask you, Lord, we ask, meet every need, heal every hurt. Holy Spirit, fill us, each and every one. Come and fill us. Come and heal us. Come and deliver us. Come and change us. Holy Spirit, mighty Holy Spirit, sweep through us one and all. Purge us. Transform us into the vessels that you would have us to be. I pray for this body. I pray for their families. I pray, Lord, for their finances. I pray for their health. Fill, heal, deliver, provide, protect, save. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.